Good morning. It's great to see everyone this morning. As we mentioned earlier, today we're going to start a new series called Stories of Transformation. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at how we can change as people, how we can grow and transform and become more like Jesus. And we're going to do that by interviewing some people from our own community, not because they've arrived and they're totally transformed, but because they're on this journey, as we all are, and are brave enough to share their distinctive perspectives and stories with us. There are, of course, many different means by which we come to recognize a need for change. Sometimes something really significant happens in our lives. It's very disruptive to our way of thinking and behaving, and that drives us to want to change. At other times, it's less dramatic. Maybe we read something or we meet someone. Something starts as reflecting on certain aspects of our life and we begin to realize that we want to make some changes. The new year, of course, always seems like a great time for that kind of reflection, that taking stock and deciding to make some changes. Maybe some of us have made New Year's resolutions, although probably not that many of us. In past years, I've asked for a show of hands as to who's made resolutions, and almost no one puts up their hand, or maybe we don't want to admit to them. But maybe we find the concept a bit contrived. I mean, there's nothing special about January 1. If you need to make a change, you should probably do it whenever you realise that, right? We also know not many people stick with their resolutions. They don't see them through. In a normal year, non-COVID year, I'm sure we've all seen how the gyms are packed in January, and surprisingly empty come late February or March. In fact, a study by John Norcross at the University of Scranton found that only 19% of people who make a New Year's resolution kept it after 2 years. To be honest, I'm actually shocked that it's that high. Good for those 19%, I think. But obviously that means that 81% of us don't stick with our resolutions. And I think we all know that. There may be some quick one-off changes you can just decide to do, read more books or don't eat certain foods or walk so many steps a day, whatever that is. But deep change, long-term change, change in the way we think and feel and act, that's not something that happens overnight. Paul, one of the early church leaders, describes this type of deep-rooted change in his letter to the Galatians. We're going to read from a modern translation called The Message. He writes, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on." I'm sure at this point the readers of the letter would want to say, "No, please don't go on, we get it. Living for yourself, trying to just get your own way, sucks." Paul continues, "But what happens when we live God's way? God brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely." We were looking last Sunday at how we as a community have hope that this kind of change that Paul describes is actually possible. It's on the horizon, coming into the interview. It's in reach. Even those of us who maybe lean towards the skeptical side, we are part of a community that is founded on hope and transformation. It's our tagline. It's part of our vision, a central part of our vision. Following Jesus for us is not about believing certain things so much as it is about allowing God to transform us into better people. People who live like Jesus. People who live God's way. But as we also touched on last week, this transformative process can be a bit of a struggle. God doesn't wave a magic wand and suddenly we're just like Jesus, totally loving and kind and selfless. Jesus used the metaphors of a mustard seed growing into a large plant, or yeast working its way unseen through the dough. And Paul here uses the metaphor of fruit growing in an orchard. Orchards don't suddenly spring up and fruit just, you know, pop out magically full grown. Fruit trees have to be planted and tended, pruned and watered. They need to be planted close to other fruit trees. They need sun and nutrients and time to mature. The transformation from living our own way to living God's way is often slow and incremental. Unhealthy habits and behavioral patterns are hard to break. Good patterns, healthy ways of thinking and behaving, are slow to get established. And it's hard work. Challenging our impulses and setting new habits is hard work. There are many experiments that show, for example, that self-control is exhausting. In just one experiment, participants were given two bowls, one bowl of radishes and one bowl of particularly tasty cookies. And half the participants were told they could only eat from the bowl of radishes. No cookies for them. And half were told they could have as many cookies as they wanted. Then when they were finished eating, they were instructed to trace a shape without lifting their pencil from the paper and without going over the same line twice. And it was actually impossible with the shape that they were given, which was a bit mean. But the interesting thing was that the radish eaters all gave up on the drawing exercise much, much more quickly than the cookie eaters. And there have been all kinds of variations on that experiment, you know, different types of experiment that test the same thing. They all show that self-control is tiring. We can only practice self-control for so long until we get tired and discouraged and we give up. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Well, actually, maybe it is encouraging to know that we're not the only ones who struggle with self-control. In fact, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, experienced the same struggle. He wrote in his letter to the church in Rome, "If the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Christ Jesus can and does." The wonderful thing about this process of transformation is that it's not just about us trying harder, exercising more self-control, making more resolutions. It's about God working within us, transforming us to be more like Jesus. Like fruit growing in an orchard, there's a lot we can do to plant and water and so on. But ultimately, there's the miracle of a seed transforming into a tree, and a tree blossoming and forming fruit that ripens and becomes sweet and nutritious. We can't will a tree to produce fruit. We can only facilitate the process and wait for the miracle of nature. And so it is with God. God is at work in us. God is transforming us, like a potter with clay. But unlike inanimate clay, we also have a role to play. We are partners with God in this transformation process. A little further on in Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes this. "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." So God brings out the best in us, but our role is to offer up our ordinary everyday lives to God. to fix our attention on God, and to recognize what God wants and respond. I don't know about you, but I think that sounds a lot more doable than willing ourselves to become more like Jesus. But even fixing our attention on God can be a challenge. We get busy, we get distracted. And what does it mean to offer up our ordinary everyday lives to God? Or as another version puts it, to offer up our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. How do we do that? Theologian and author Richard Foster wrote, "Spiritual disciplines are the main way we offer our bodies up to God as a living sacrifice. We are doing what we can do with our bodies, our minds, our hearts. God then takes this simple offering of ourselves and does with it what we cannot do, producing within us deeply ingrained habits of love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Spiritual disciplines, things we do intentionally to connect with God, such as prayer, reading scripture, seeking out silence and solitude, acts of service, worshiping, a whole range of other practices. These are ways in which we offer up our ordinary everyday lives to God. They are ways that we fix our attention on God. So at this point, I'm going to invite Rory to join me and to share something of her story, how one particular spiritual discipline has become important to her and has been transformative for her. So let's welcome Rory. Good morning, Rory. Great to see you this morning.
Good morning, Ruth. Good to see you as well.
Maybe you could just start off with a very brief introduction for anyone who doesn't know you. Would that be okay?
Sure. Hi, my name is Rory Anderson. I've been attending Cedar Ridge since January 2009. This is actually my
happy anniversary
Sunday. I started the first Sunday in January, so right about this time.
That's cool. And so we're in this series looking at transformation. And so you are a model of transformation and you're going to give us all the answers this morning, right, Rory?
Wow, I'm waiting for those too, so.
But joking aside, we really appreciate you coming and sharing a little bit of your story. So I know you were telling me earlier that you have seen an area of your life where you've taken on a practice that's really had a transformational impact, not that you've arrived, but a transformational impact. Can you tell us a little bit about a story? How did all that come about?
Sure. Thanks for the opportunity, Ruth. I think for me, transformation has been slow and even imperceptible and by accident, so to speak, but certainly intentional. Just a little bit of background. When I was about 29, 30, I was dating a guy who I thought, you know, we were going to get married. Turns out I wanted to get married. He didn't. And so I was certainly in a state of heartbreak and despair, real deep sadness. And around the same time, a good friend of mine at work, we would jog together after work. I worked not too far from the Washington Monument downtown. So we, you know, two or three times a week, jog after, it was a nice jog after work in the early evening. And we were both going through similar things. We were the same age. She'd also experienced the same kind of heartbreak. And so we would jog and cry and share our sorrows together. And at the time, this friend of mine was attending an Episcopal church in DC. And she said, "Hey, Rory, why don't we go up to this monastery? I've never been to this monastery before, but my 20s and 30s group is taking this trip up to upstate New York, this monastery called Holy Cross Monastery in upstate New York. Why don't you join me and let's just see what happens?" And so about a few weeks later, I said, "Sure, why not?" This was in early February of 2001, actually. And so it's quite a while ago, 20 years ago. Right. And so I went with my friend, and we had both never been to a monastery. And so we thought going to this monastery, we'd be fed a diet of bread and water. And this sort of kind of extremity would purge our souls and release us of all of our cares of heartbreak. But needless to say, that's not what happened. Actually, we found a place of love and welcome and peace at this monastery. Let's just say this monastery was across the river from the Culinary Institute of America. They had two chefs at this monastery from the Culinary Institute of America. The food was amazing.
Wow.
There was a pastry chef. And at the end of that weekend of silent retreat and guided meditations, I gained 3 pounds because Yeah, the pastry chef was pretty amazing, and I love sweets. So, but I found a real sense of welcome and hospitality. It was a place of beauty and love. And where I thought I'd find this sort of extreme practice, I found a sense of care and welcome. And also in this monastery where they hold silence and prayer, I wasn't expected to do anything. I was just expected to be. And so I was, in a sense, really able to let go of a lot of the anxieties and sadness that I had, which drove me up to this place. And I found a sense of welcome and peace. I went back with my friend Adrienne a few more times, her 20s and 30s group. Again, we had such a good time and just felt this sense of peace and acceptance there. And so her group went back to, two or three times that year and the following year. And again, because I enjoyed the food and I liked the place, I got on their mailing list. And so I remember that year, 2003, I noticed on their mailing list, they'd send a mailing list of information and upcoming retreats. And I noticed, Labor Day weekend, they were having a Christian meditation retreat. And I didn't even really notice what the retreat was about. I just knew, this was around Labor Day weekend. And this was a time where I could go on my own. I said I could do this because I had the time. We were going to have a long Labor Day weekend. And also this was a birthday gift to myself because my birthday is around Labor Day. And so I said, this is a great way for me to kick off my new year. And it's a birthday gift to myself. So I took the train because you could take the Amtrak train up there. And then I took a cab and I decided to go on this retreat. You know, again, the place was, I really had a good time there. I'd been there 3 or 4 times and I just really felt a sense of peace. And I thought this is a great way to start my own new year. And so I started going and again, I didn't read the fine print. it was a retreat about Christian meditation. And I was just like, whatever. I just wanted to go up there because the food was good and I liked getting away.
Right.
So that's kind of really why I went. But, you know, God uses lots of different tactics to continue to draw us towards God, whatever works. And so the food was a good hook for me. I mean, again, after all, the chef was from the Culinary Institute of America. So, but it was also a real place of beauty. And I, there weren't any expectations. So I really was very much drawn to that place. And so what happened, because I wasn't expected to do anything, I guess reverse psychology, I would show up to the sessions. So I would get up for 6 a.m. meditations and I would, and anyone who knows me well knows I hate mornings, but I would get up, I was dressed and in my right mind and I would be at 6 a.m. meditation and I would go to morning prayers and I would just do it. Not because I was expected or required to, but I guess because I was drawn to it. And I was actually, maybe I was in a space of curiosity. I was a little curious, like, what is this? So, I just kind of went along with the sessions, like, whatever. And I just continued on. And this was, again, around Labor Day weekend, early September 2003. And so, I attended the retreat, enjoyed the retreat. And then I got back home and, I just continued accidentally to do it, not regularly, but I sort of set my alarm clock earlier when I'm getting ready to go to work. I noticed, that Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, I just, set my alarm clock 5 minutes earlier. And I just did a quiet sort of what I use the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And I use that to center me and to go back to in the space of centering prayer. And so I just, that worked for me. And I would just use that throughout that weekend. And I just, a few days later, I just said, let me just try this again. Mm-hmm. And I did it for 5 minutes. I did it 1 or 2 days that week. Didn't think anything of it. Whatever. And then the next day I didn't do it. And the next day I didn't do it. But then, that Friday I was like, let me set my alarm maybe 5 minutes earlier and let me just try this thing. And it was really for 1 or 2 minutes. And I sort of try it, do it, then continue on.
You were kind of ad hoc, but you kept doing this for a number of months, right? And then,
again, very ad hoc. I would say more ad than hoc, or more hoc than ad. By all means, extremely ad hoc, very irregular. But I would do it at least 1 or 2 times a week. Sometimes I'd skip a week or two, but not consistent at all, not committed at all.
And did you have any difference?
Well. And that's when I noticed, maybe, you're asking me, can you say that again? Did I notice a difference?
Did you notice any difference when you did the prep? When you, you know, did, was it having an impact on your life?
Initially, that's a good question. Initially, no. I actually needed others to validate it for me. You know, that time in my life, I had two dear people who were very, you know, I've had the blessing of many dear people, both at work and friends. One at the time, my boss, who was like a dad to me and just one of a wonderful mentor, he's 6'7" and quite a boisterous guy. I remember him just running into my office one day out of the blue, 6 months. He just said, you know, with arms and airs again, 6'7". He just ran into my office. And he just said, Rory, because he's from New York. He's like, Rory, the strong New York accent, you changed. Something about you has changed. And I like it. Then he ran out of his office. And I just sort of said, okay, Serge. Well, the only thing that's changed about me is that I've been doing centering prayer. And then not less than 3 or 4 days later, that same week, another dear friend of mine said to me, again, out of the blue, Rory, it seems like you've calmed down. It's pretty good. So within a week, I had two dear friends, two people who loved me and I knew had their best interests at heart, had no idea what I was doing. But 6 months from that time, just noted a change in me. And so I thought to myself, well, the only difference is that I've just inconsistently started, you know, as Christian meditation or centering prayer. And so I said, well, maybe there's something to it. Let me just sort of keep doing this. And so over time, I'd say over the course of that year, maybe 2 years, I eventually got to having a more regular, more committed, intentionally committed practice where I would practice about 5 days a week. And I was committed to doing 20 or 30 minutes before I, you know, I get up 20 minutes earlier, which is usually the recommendation for centering prayer. And I committed to that, you know, 5 days a week, but I had a real block on the weekend. So I was sort of like, I could set it with my work schedule. You know, I'd get up at a certain time and I would add it as part of my morning routines to go to work. But weekends, you know, I was like more free and easy. And again, I don't like mornings. And so I don't like getting up. And so it was much harder for me Saturday and Sunday. But I remember my second year at Cedar Ridge. So maybe it's 2010, maybe it's 2011. During Lent, I remember at the time Patsy Fratenduano was talking about, you know, commitments, and we were doing our Lenten series. And I thought, oh, well, let me try and commit by adding something during the Lenten seasons versus taking away, because right, if I'm told right to do something, I get very resistant and rebellious. But I said, well, let me see if I can add centering prayer during the weekends. And so, you know, that kind of got me over the hump for that Lenten season. And so I added centering prayer as part of my practices for the Lenten season that year. I think it was 2011.
So you've been doing this increased regularity for, what, as you say, like 20 years now, or 19 years, whatever it is, long time.
Since 2003, yeah. So.
Yeah. Okay. So
17. Yeah. 18. So, yeah. You're the mathematician, Ruth. a long time.
So looking back, you said you really couldn't, those first 6 months, you didn't perceive any difference. But looking back now on 18 years, what would you say has been the impact of having that regular practice of centering prayer?
Clarity, I think, is one of the biggest things. Perhaps I can. Remembering Patsy's challenge and exhortation during that Lenten season, I remember that Lent season. It was when I was in the journey, and she did a demonstration just emphasizing the importance of meditation, of solitude and retreat, and why we should have these disciplines in our lives. And so she said, you know, we are like, you know, creating the image of God. So God is like a pitcher, water pitcher, and we are like this glass, like the pitcher, created in the image of God. And the moment we are called into existence, God pours God's self into us. But also, the things of our life goes into us too. Our anxieties, our worries, our frustrations, our cares, all the cares of this world also go into us. And our frenzy, our busyness, our activity, stirs us up and keeps us clouded and unclear. But with disciplines of solitude, of getting away, of meditation, of centering prayer, all of those disciplines and those practices help us to get clear about God in us. Mm. And we become aware of who God is in us and who we are in God. And so that's the importance of this, of the discipline of getting away, it's the same as solitude, of centering prayer. All of those disciplines help us to get clear. It's not that these issues go away.
Right.
They don't go away. You still see this, the sediment in the glass.
Right.
But you become more clear. And from a place of clarity, one operates from a place of inner clarity, one operates from a space of truth. And where truth is, God resides.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And how does that clarity play out in your, how does that clarity play out in your life? How does that impact you on a day-to-day basis? What are you clear about?
Both everything and nothing. Well, I can say, you know, maybe now that I'm pushing 50, maybe the concerns almost 20 years ago, almost 20 years later, there are some battles. I'm clear that there are some battles that are very much worth fighting, mm-hmm. but many are not. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I guess the certain thing, wisdom helps us discern between the two. Right. But being clear and operating from a space of clarity so that you are true to yourself. And by being true to yourself, you're also true to God and who God is in you. That's important rather than operating from a place of confusion, right? And usually frenzy and busyness means you're not clear. And so as we know, when someone's flying a plane, it's not good to be flying a plane when you're not clear. Right. You can't land that plane. In fact, you can crash the plane when you're not clear. And so with the sense of clarity, it's really important. And so I think those are one of the things certainly that I feel the fruit of is that I'm authentically more myself. And then I'd say over time, I begin to trust that. And I think that's some of the fruit, the slow growing fruit of both clarity and trust. And so I would say, and I've said to others who, when I've talked about sharing my practice, and certainly even when I've led some groups, not very often when I've led sessions or talked about my own experience, I find that I'm never very clear during the sessions. In fact, things come out. I actually begin to notice how busy and active my mind is, but God created us with minds that are meant to think.
So the stillness really accentuates just how much is going on inside, right?
Correct. But I think, like, for example, when you are, for anyone who stretches or exercises or does yoga or any kind of warm-ups before you do any sort of athletics, when you're stretching, it's uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. If you do stretching before exercise, it can be uncomfortable, particularly when you're working your edge. But your time of practice and after stretching, you're actually much more warmed up and limber. And so I'd say similarly, using that analogy, even though the time itself is very busy, almost 18, 20 years of practice, I think I've maybe had one or two moments of quiet for 1 second. The time itself is very noisy.
But are you aware of the noise? Maybe that's more.
Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm so caught up in the noise of my own mind and I get carried away, and then the bell chimes to end the session, the session. And I'm like, oh, wow. Boy, I get carried away on that noisy boat going down the river. But what I notice is that the rest of my life is different. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so just as those two friends of mine, my boss and my dear friend, who noticed I was different, over time, I noticed that, okay, even though my sessions themselves are very noisy, because again, I have a mind that thinks.
Right.
There's always stuff going on. But the rest of my life has changed. The rest of my life is a little bit more calm, even if those sessions and those times for 5, 10, or 20 minutes are actually quite noisy. Mm-hmm. And so the warm-ups before really help you to perform in a better way, so to speak. And so, and again, because I didn't go into, I sort of accidentally stumbled into meditation and Christian meditation and centering prayer and even the discipline of retreat and solitude, I accidentally got into it. I didn't put on myself the expectations of, oh, I should start with 20 minutes. I gave the time that I could. And I think I've, you know, when I've shared my experience with some people, they say, oh, I can't do 20 minutes. I understand. When you're entering into the space of God, God is eternal. Mm-hmm. So time is irrelevant when you're touching eternity. Mm-hmm. Time is absolutely irrelevant, but your intention is what matters.
Right, right.
And so if you have the right intention, 1 minute when you're talking about eternity is irrelevant. But at the same time, we do live and exist in a space of time. And so you do the minute, you do it with the intention of just trying to let go and to be with God. And whether it's 1 minute, 5 minutes, or 20 minutes, God honors all of that because our intentions are to rest with God.
That's great. That's really great. So wrapping all this up, you would say that change is slow?
Extremely.
Okay. Deep change, right? I mean, we can make superficial changes very quickly, but deep change takes time. Right.
Yes, it does, but it is certainly worth it,
right.
Because to be clear about who you are, mm-hmm. and clear about who God is in you and who you are in God, that is a lifetime worth a lifetime, and that is a life worth living and a life well lived. And so it's not that it makes everything go away, but I'm real clear. God outweighs all of this, right?
That's awesome.
And so I can then be clear, but I can also trust. It is extremely liberating to be able to trust yourself and trust that God is in you and with you. That is ultimate liberation. And so that I would also add has been a wonderful gift over time and a gift I continue to look forward to exploring. Now, whether change or transformation happens, others can be the judge of that. But I certainly, continue to walk the journey with hope and knowing that I'm not alone, but that God is also with me. So
that's great. Thank you so much, Rory, for sharing.
You're so welcome, Ruth. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. So great to hear from Rory, how she's developed and is continuing to develop this practice of fixing her attention on God, offering up her ordinary everyday life to God through centering prayer. As we close out this part of our service, I'm going to lead us in a brief time of centering prayer. As we've said, centering prayer as a spiritual discipline is a way of expressing our desire to offer up our everyday lives to God, to surrender our whole self to God, to fix our attention on God and let go of all the busyness and the distractions in our minds. And we're going to do this by picking a word, a simple word, doesn't matter what word really, love, Jesus, peace, any word that is not a distraction to you. We're not going to focus on that word. We're simply going to use it to indicate that we welcome God's presence with us and we consent to God's transformative work within us. So I invite you now to sit comfortably with your back straight and your feet on the floor, with your eyes closed, and to say your chosen word a few times slowly in your mind to signify your intent to surrender your whole self to God. And then just quiet your mind. As thoughts come into your mind, as they inevitably will, just gently say your word again. Let the thoughts drift away. We're just opening ourselves up to the presence of God in our lives. And we're going to stay in this attitude of surrender to God for just a couple of minutes, and then I'll close us out. God, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you know every cell in our body, every thought in our mind, every emotion. You see it all. And you love us dearly, immeasurably, unconditionally. May we increasingly be aware of your presence with us. And may we increasingly welcome your transforming power. Mold us, transform us, make us more like the people we were created to be, more fully our true selves, your children, created in your likeness. Amen.